Last week we were going, it's a little bit of a different, isn't it? You notice last Sunday was a bit different. We did a few things with pen and paper, and we've been looking at some of the things that we value as a church. And, we're starting to explore some of the things that we value. I'm going to hand out another sheet. Okay? Actually, I'm not going to hand out. Can I get some helpers? Steve. Thank you, darling. Just hand out just some of them, the people. And some pens, of course. Okay. You need a pen. Hopefully there's a I'm hoping there's going to be enough for one each. Pens or paper? There's more up there. More paper up the back there. Thank you. Does everyone have a sheet of paper? Now let me read through the sheet of paper. I don't particularly want you to fill it out right now. Okay. The first question is, how long have you been with Grace for you? Now, for some of you, that'll be today's the first day. Well, that's okay. But did you fill in last week's survey? You can write that now. Did you fill in last week's survey? Now, let me give you a clue. If you weren't here last week, you didn't. Okay? I'm hoping that if you were here last week, you did. So there's only yes, no. And this is for the people. The third question is for the people who... The third question is for the people who were here. So if you wrote no to question two, you're not going to fill in question three, are you? Because I'm going to ask the question, if you did the survey... Were the first few essential core values easy to identify? Did the first couple, one or two, three, jump out at you? Ah, that's it, that's it, that. Yes. And so if it jumped out at you, you colour in the number one. Or if it was hard, five. I'm not talking about working out whether the fifth or sixth one. I'm talking about were the first couple easy or the first couple were they hard? Now, the fourth question you can't fill out because you don't know the results yet. Okay? So let me show you at the front, on the screen, the results. And out of 47 possible results, these are the top eight. We say these are things that we value as a community, okay? These are things that we value. Bible-centered teaching is the first one. Love one another was next. Becoming like Jesus. You see how I'm reading down? This is the fourth is life is worship. Learning from Jesus. Caring for one another. Prayer and community. These are the top eight responses that people... Now, I did note that some of these were very similar. If you go to the next screen for me, Bill, please. So, Bible-centred teaching and learning from Jesus, we can't separate that. How do we learn from Jesus? We go to the Bible, don't we? We can't learn from Jesus without going to the Bible, and we can't go to the Bible without learning from Jesus. And if you go to the next image, Bill, for us. Here we have love one another, caring for one another in community. These are essentially the same, I think. You sort of just love one another, care for one another, community. These are sort of pretty much the same. So I want to suggest that the first five important things... Is the next one for me, Bill? Bible-centered teaching, which includes learning from Jesus... love one another, which includes caring for one another and community, becoming like Jesus. That's the Bible word called sanctification. That's what that's talking about. Life is worship. The idea that we don't just worship here on Sunday morning between 9 and 10. It's the whole of our week. Our whole life is worship and prayer. So I want to, if you go to the next slide for me, please. Here's the five. Bible-centered teaching, love one another, becoming like Jesus, life is worship, and prayer. So now you can go, you can see that's listed, question number six on your sheet. Go to question four. What is the response to, your response to these results? Do these five things surprise you? Ooh, we didn't know that was the case. Or does this make sense? So I want to do a bit of a scale. So if you're surprised, totally surprised, that this is the case for us as a church, and I appreciate there's a few people here who haven't been here too long, but does this really surprise you, or does it make sense? So if it's a halfway in colour number three. Now, at this point, we're going to put it aside, okay? Put your bit of paper on, because we're going to, well, first, before you do that, at the end of our time, you're going to answer these questions. With time to think, if there's one thing that's missing, it would be, and you'll put something there, this later, how strongly do you see these values in the life of our church? And I'm going to ask you to fill that out. And are there actions which hinders the values of the values that we have identified? So you just put that aside for a moment. We're going to come back to that. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41. And here we have, at this time, Peter, we've had Pentecost Sunday, that special day. The whole church has been revolutionized because they're coming the Holy Spirit. Peter has just proclaimed this remarkable sermon, and this is the end. This is the end of that, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You see, the church are those who hear the gospel message and respond to the message. They are people who are brought from death to life, which we saw last week happened to those who honour Jesus Christ as Lord. If you honour Jesus Christ as Lord, you go from death to life. There's a message of salvation that comes to us. It comes to us when we were people who lived as though God didn't matter. This message of the gospel came to us when we lived the way that we wanted to live. We were our own bosses. When we determined what was good, when we determined what was right, God's love reached into our hearts and has came to us and has been proclaimed to us. The Bible says those who live without God in mind, without God as number one priority, they are described as the enemy of God, God's enemies. And that's this corrupt generation that Peter's referring. The message of the Bible is that we have a loving and powerful Creator who invites us to walk with him. And we rudely, offensively say no to God. And you know what? Every person has the power to make that choice. You have the power to say no to God. I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. Jesus tells us there is consequences for that. There's a judgment day, which is terrifying and full of dread. But you are free to go that way. Everyone is free to reject God. There is another way offered, leaving behind the generation of people choosing their own good, accepting the message of Jesus as our Lord and the forgiveness he offers, to live under Jesus' rule and avoid the punishment that we deserve. And that's what we see in this passage. Thousands of people coming to that point where they can say yes to Jesus. And baptism, which we see them doing, is an outward sign of this new life. It is a sign that they no longer want to be a part of the corrupt generation who reject Jesus as Lord. It's a sign that they want to accept the message. Baptism is a practice that we still continue today because Jesus commanded us to baptize people who accept the message. If you haven't been baptized and you accept Jesus as Lord, what are you waiting for? Talk to me later. And we can have a baptism. Real soon. Well, what we see next in this is a change in their core values. Okay, 3,000 people have come to faith. Imagine that. Incredible. What would it mean, 3,000 people coming to faith? And we see something change in their life. And what we read next is a huge change in those new believers. Something that was once not important to them is now important. Look at verse 42 of chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you see what they devoted themselves to? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayer. These are the four things they devoted. Before this, they didn't care about the apostles' teaching, they didn't care about the fellowship, breaking the bread, they didn't care about praying to Jesus. This is all very new to them because they've suddenly had their values changed in a radical way. I mean, think of the word devoted. I had to look it up in the Oxford Dictionary. To give all or most of one's time or resources. They were devoted. The priority were these four things. That's because they now call Jesus their Lord. I want to have a look at these four things. Apostles' teaching. These were working men. They were fishermen. They were not educated. They were tax collectors or fishermen, carpenters. The only thing they were educated in were the teachings of Jesus. And they spent the last 3 years with Jesus, learning from Jesus. Followers of Jesus want to learn from Jesus. They want to learn from Jesus because if he is now our Lord, the question is, how do we please our God? How do we please our Lord? They want to understand how to live in obedience to him. And if it were not for the Bible, the apostles' teaching would not be available to us today. An important criteria of the Bible was for the New Testament was that each of the books had to be closely linked with one of the apostles. So Mark and Luke were not apostles, but they were closely linked with Peter and Paul. The connections had to be to be included in the Bible. Every book had to be, the New Testament had to be closely connected in some way to the apostles, those who heard Jesus' teaching. And one of the reasons why I linked learning from Jesus and the Bible's own teaching is we can't have one without the other. So the second thing was fellowship. Now, if you're a Lord of the Rings, you know about the Fellowship of the Ring. You know that the fellowship means that you have a common aim, you have a common purpose. There's something common about it, isn't there? And that's what fellowship means. We have something that is drawing us together because we have this in common. You might have a fellowship of model train enthusiasts. That is interesting. Stamps, coins, sewing, crafts, sports, just about anything you can have a fellowship with. Well, people who share a common interest in Jesus Christ, they join a fellowship first and foremost with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Because we're in fellowship with Jesus, we have a common interest, and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit has this common interest. We're in fellowship now with God. But because we're also in fellowship, we're all in fellowship with Jesus, we're in fellowship with each other. We're in relationship with one another. We have a common interest in Jesus, a union with Jesus, a relationship. And that's why relationships between us is very important. Closeness, community, love, all these aspects of being a community, caring, encouraging, is important because we have a common interest in Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings us together. What else could we be here for? Once we're here for a while, we build relationships, friendships, love. But it's Jesus that was the one who calls us here first and foremost. So much so that we see here that even their possessions, they would share them. They would share with one another. We see them being generous with one another because the relationship with each other is so important. The ownership of possessions is really secondary. They even sold property to give those in need. You think of our Sydney, how obsessed it is with property. It's almost an idol. They even sold property. The third thing was breaking of bread. Much more than just eating. It's more than just communion. It's certainly communion, but it's the gathering together around the table, opening the word, praying, reading the scriptures. This is what was talked about breaking of bread. Before they became believers, they didn't care about the breaking of bread. They didn't want to meet together. But once they've accepted Jesus, Lord, their values change. And that's what we do on a Sunday morning. The reason we come together on a Sunday morning is not just have a little bit of bread, is it? It's far more than that. It's because we're called together to be reminding each other of what Jesus did for the glory of God. Fourthly, they were devoted to prayer. Their devotion to the apostles' teaching, the devotion to fellowship, the devotion to the breaking of the bread led them to a devotion to prayer. Prayer is how we express our dependence upon God. Whether publicly in the temple courts or in the individual's home, prayer was something that they would devote themselves to. There are two more things that we need to understand. Firstly, that people outside this community of here in the scriptures saw such a change in these people that they commended them. They had favour in their eyes. They were commended because of the wonderful way they cared and loved for one another. And when the church is the loving, caring community it's meant to be, people recognise that as a good thing. Where else do you go where the core value is love one another? Our leader, Jesus, commands that. Where else can you go? What other club can you go to? What other organisation where the first thing is you've got to love one another? You might remember Jesus' words, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Any community that earnestly seeks to love its members is going to be a community that stands out from the rest. That's what's meant to happen in a family, isn't it? A family is meant to be a unit where love flows freely. We know that sometimes families don't do as well, they fail, and we often call the worst thing dysfunctional, don't we? They're dysfunctional. But every family has a level of dysfunction, don't they? Or is yours the only family that doesn't? Well, in the same way, the church family, we are commanded to love. We are to have this as our core value, and if we don't, there's something terribly wrong. Self-interest is the greatest threat to love, isn't it? It's one of the greatest dysfunctions that can be found in us as individuals, my self-interest more than your interest, but also as a church. I'm so glad Tim mentioned the kingdom of God, because you know what? We can be dysfunctional because we have self-interest in this church alone. Our interest is to be in the kingdom of God, much broader than just our church. It should be much broader. There are real problems for any church who hold their interest above the kingdom of God. We can't be limited to Westview's interest alone. And the second point is the Lord added daily to their number. The growth of the first church was remarkable. It happened as people spoke about the change in their life, and it's backed up by the evidence of their life. People shared their faith because they were already sharing their lives with other people. It was very easy for them to share their faith as well. It did not mean that everything was smooth running for the church, because read the next couple of chapters and we see persecution break out throughout the church and they are scattered. We see here they learned these new core values. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayer. And I think these four are found in our core values as well. I think they may be expressed a little bit differently, but I think we can find them in our core values. So I want you to go back to your sheets. Hopefully you've answered questions 1, 2, 3 and 4. With time to think, number 5, if there is one that is missing, it would be what? You may think something may not come to mind, but maybe you've got something in mind. We missed this point. That's when you can fill it out. How strong do you see these values in the life of the church? So here, Bible-centered teaching. Is it not at all? Is it weak? Is it present? Or is it very strong? I want you will know this by the things we do, by the way we speak, by the behaviour. Is Bible-centered teaching, how strongly do you see it? So you can colour in either not at all or to very strong. Love for one another, not at all, weak, present, very strong. Becoming like Jesus. If you see that, not at all, weak, present or strong. Life is worship. Prayer, not at all, weak, present, very strong. And the last question is, I think it's very important. Are there any actions which hinder these values we've identified? Is there something we're doing that's stopping this, that actually hinders us, that will prevent us from loving or prayer? Is there something where life is worship? Is there something that I think what we'll do is I'll ask Alan to come and pray for us. You can hold those sheets just for a moment, but before you leave, I'm going to collect them, okay? So I would like him to ask Alan to come and pray for us.